Today I'm proclaiming the word of God from the epistle reading, Philippians chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word to us, fill us with your spirit of thanksgiving, so that we may live with contentment in life, and so that we may receive the gift of the resurrection of the body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are on Thanksgiving Sunday. This is a minor festival of the church, where we especially make a point of thanking God for the way that he has blessed us and provided for us through the land. In our congregation, as in many congregations, we follow the custom of having a display in church showing the rich variety of the ways that God blesses us and the beauty and the attractiveness of what God gives. And in our prayers, of course, we thank God for all his goodness. But today I want to start with a question. Why give thanks to God? I mean, what's the point? What difference does it make to the way that we live? After all, God will continue to bless us through the land, even if we never give him a thought, even if we never thank him. And this is not some piece of cynicism or worldly wisdom. This is the teaching also of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So if we never had a Thanksgiving Sunday, if we never turned up to church, or never turned our minds to God in prayer, if we never thought about God at all. In fact, if we actively rejected God in our thoughts, words, and deeds, God would still generously provide for us. We have this on the authority of Jesus himself. Well, again, if that's the case, what's the point in giving thanks to God? Why do we do it? Well, today, from the Word of God, I'll be proclaiming good news. And that is that Jesus Christ is the one who leads us in thanksgiving. And that is in Christ, as we turn to God in prayer and give thanks, God gives us peace which goes beyond human understanding. A peace that frees us to live with contentment, no matter what the circumstances of our life are. And a peace which shows that we are receiving the gift of the resurrection of our bodies. Well, here's how today's reading begins. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, St. Paul here is commanding us to rejoice, not necessarily in the particular circumstances of our life, because sometimes what we're going through would not lead us to rejoice. Rather, St. Paul is encouraging us to rejoice in the Lord and in the victory that the Lord has won for us. Now, I'll use an analogy here which could help. Perhaps you've been going through a difficult time in your life. You've had financial struggles or deep-seated relationship problems. Or maybe you've been going through physical suffering that dominates your waking thoughts. But then you've sat down to watch a sporting match where your team snatches victory from the jaws of defeat. You've rejoiced as you've seen this. Maybe from your lounge room chair you've given a whoop or literally stood up or raised your fist in triumph. These simple and almost childlike responses are not uncommon. And if you've been in difficult circumstances, but watched your team win at a live match with others around you, celebrating with you, you will know the joy that can come from rejoicing in a triumph. Your team wins. We have problems, but we realize these things don't define who we are. We can joyfully enter into the triumph of something bigger than ourselves. Well, this is how it is in the church at a far deeper level. We do have real troubles that we face. Now, when St. Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he was in captivity, literally even perhaps in chains. From a worldly point of view, there's nothing to rejoice in. But St. Paul wasn't rejoicing in his chains as such, but in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, if you read the direct context of today's reading, you'll know it's about church conflict and two women in the church having a public conflict that needs to be dealt with publicly, a difficult situation. And many of us, when we face conflict in the church, can feel disheartened. But even in the face of this, St. Paul says, rejoice always in the Lord. We do have indeed real problems. But the deeper reality is that in Christ Jesus, we are given the victory over death and the grave. This is what Christ has done for us. And it means that we can live with hope, even in the most apparently discouraging circumstances in life. This is also why St. Paul can go on to write, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Let's pause here on the word gentleness. The Greek word that is translated here, gentleness, is not a commonly used word in the New Testament. One of the commentaries I read during the week defined the word this way: not insisting on every right or letter of law or custom. Yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. Let's think about what this could mean in our life circumstances day to day. What it could mean perhaps even here today at Bethlehem. Let's suppose you go to morning tea after this service and morning tea's back on again. And somebody says to you, oh, I see that you're visiting here today. When in fact you've been coming here for the last 30 years. What would a gentle, reasonable, courteous response be? Would it be, who do you think you are? Or, I've been coming here for 30 years. How long have you been coming here? Would that be a gentle, reasonable, tolerant response? We are free as Christian people to respond in a very different way. We can say, we don't know each other. My name's great to get to know you. I've been coming here for some time, and it's always good to meet new members of the congregation. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Your reasonableness, your courteousness, let it be known. This is how God is with us, right? This is how our Lord Jesus is with us. We are free as God's people to behave this way. And if sometimes we say the wrong thing, to admit it. Sorry that I was sharp with you. That was wrong. Please forgive me. We are brothers and sisters here together. We don't need to give up. We can keep on going. Our Lord Jesus is gentle with us. And as St. Paul says, the Lord is near. He's not far from us. He's at hand to help us. And it's because the Lord is near to us that St. Paul can go on to write, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, of course, from the worldly point of view, we often have much to worry about. And if St. Paul had said, don't worry, and left it there, it may have been good advice, but not practical advice. Not helpful advice. But notice how St. Paul tells us that we can do something practical with our worry, and that is we can turn our worry into prayer to God. In the text, he talks about our prayers and supplications. Now, we don't use the word supplication much in everyday spoken English, but a simple way to think about it is asking for things that you want. Maybe you are worried about your health and you want healing for your body. You can ask God about that. Maybe you want help repairing a relationship in your life. You can ask God about that. Or maybe you want a job or a new car or a new home. Or maybe you want your son or daughter to come back to life in the church. We worry naturally about things like these. And we are free to turn our worry into prayer, to ask God for what we want. Notice also that St. Paul encourages us to make our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. Now let's pause here and think about what thanksgiving actually does. What does thanksgiving actually do, first of all, in our lives together as human beings? Because we can ask what the point is of thanksgiving. It's a great question. And then we can ask, well, when we see thanksgiving happen, how does it change us? Okay, let's say you spend the afternoon shopping. And you deal, as you shop, with many people who are serving you. Do you need to say thank you to any of these people? You don't need to say thank you to any of them. And in fact, I dare say that many people who work in retail are rarely thanked for the service that they give. They still serve people who never thank them. It's part of their job. It's going to happen. But let's say then we take our freedom as Christian people to be salt and light in the world and to give thanks to the people who serve us. Let's say someone just sells us a Mars bar at the servo and we say, thank you for that. And maybe add something simple. It's a great day. You're doing a good job. It's good to be here. Something simple and sincere. When we give thanks, does something change? It does. You could say the fundamentals don't change because we still get what we're buying, but we know that something changes in the human interaction. We are built up together in the human community as we thank people who serve us. And we know it. It's not a theory. It's something that we actually experience. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, you can test it out today. This is practical teaching flowing from Scripture. It seems to me when we as Christian people take thanksgiving into our community that it does actually act in a way which builds up everybody. I love it when I go and see people, members of this congregation, in places of real need, like hospitals or nursing homes, and even in their distress, I hear them thanking the staff who serve them, the doctors, the nurses, the orderlies, people who are doing very difficult jobs sometimes. It's a beautiful thing to hear, and you can see how thanksgiving builds up the human community. Well, just as we can experience the difference that thanksgiving makes in the human community, so we can experience the difference that thanksgiving makes in our life with God. It's true that God will bless us no matter what, but when God frees us to thank Him, we get to know who He really is, and we experience the joyful community He creates. Just like when we thank retail people, we start to see that they're not slaves or robots, but human beings. When we thank God, we start to see the one who is behind the whole of creation, who orders all things so beautifully and well. And in the church, we know, in fact, that it's our Lord Jesus Christ who leads us in thanksgiving to the Father. And I'll come back to this directly. But listen to how St. Paul concludes his encouragement to us today. And the peace of God, he says, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we bring our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving to God, we may not receive the specific things we ask for. There's no guarantee of that. And even our Lord, as he prayed in the garden for the cup of suffering to be taken from him, prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." We can be confident that God will give us what we in fact most need in relation to our worry, and that is the gift of peace. And not just any peace, but the peace that goes beyond human understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds safe in Christ Jesus. It's this sort of peace that gives us true contentment in the changing circumstances of life. This is how St. Paul puts it from his own experience a bit later from our reading in the same chapter. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's Christ Jesus who strengthens us so that we can live thankfully. And more than this, it's our Lord Jesus Christ who frees us to be thankful to God and to give us an insight into who God is that comes through thanksgiving as he leads us in thanksgiving. Remember what happens here Sunday by Sunday in Bethlehem. Not at this service today at 11 and 7, but every Sunday as a congregation. We remember our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Likewise, in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. This prayer of thanksgiving is the central prayer that we have in the life of the church. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ who frees us to give thanks by stepping forward and thanking the Father for us, so that we can then join in with him. And what do we receive from God as we join in this act of thanksgiving? We receive the body and the blood of Christ, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. We experience through thanksgiving who God really is. Not one who wants to condemn us or to harm us, but to forgive us and make us fit for life with him and life together with his holy people. This is what comes through the gift of thanksgiving in the church. We experience through thanksgiving that God who richly blesses and provides for us through the land, who in his fatherly goodness feeds the just and the unjust. We experience that this God brings us close to himself and teaches us who he is, drawing us into the household of faith as he forgives our sins and as he satisfies our deepest hunger and thirst for righteousness itself that comes in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Well, may God always give us his Holy Spirit so that we stand with our Lord Jesus Christ and offer thanks to the Father, and so that in this we know who God is and become agents of thanksgiving that transforms our world. And may this happen to the glory of God the Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.